We thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Enlighten our hearts. Amen. The other day, I don't remember what meeting it was in. I was telling Joe about this. I think it was him that said it. Might have been somebody else. But there was a discussion that was going on, and the comment was made that the God of this world has blinded their eyes about something. And I stopped, and the Lord spoke to me right then. He said, "You guys act like y'all are exempt from that. We really do." Today, discussion was going around somewhere about, and maybe it's we're doing one of the meetings, but conditional promises. And I used to get mad at God because I'd be going, "I've been doing this and you never do anything." What was I doing? I was looking at the then part and not the if. If you do this, then I'll do that. I never did the if. Never even thought about it. Why? Because I believed the wrong stuff. Well, you shook the hand, you got baptized, you walked the aisle, you played it safer, chewed the wafer, and drank the wine. There you go. Everything's fine. And I think that in the stuff that we've been talking about this semester on eschatological crises is one of those places. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. When I began to, not the books, those things came afterwards, but when my eyes began to be opened, and I began to be only concerned about what salvation really is to me. I'm free from me. You're free from me. That there were all sorts of things I didn't have to do anymore. That I could rely upon the power of Jesus Christ to live in me and rule and reign in me. Suddenly, everything began to look differently. And where this started was just my relationship with God. I found that this book, while it still was confusing and a lot of stuff I didn't understand in it, a lot of things I didn't know, I'm still concerned about Ezekiel. And it didn't bother me anymore. I would be encouraged by it, everything except, as I said before, the book of Revelation. And it's like the Lord said, "You need to go and look at it through the eyes I've given you now." And I did. I thought, this is a different book. And I'd never thought about the differences in the dating. All of my life, all you ever got was, all of this is about the future. That was it. It's always about the future. I began to enjoy the book of Revelation, and it began to be something that was encouraging to me. And then I began to suspect that something was wrong. And it was then the one thing is that when was the book of Revelation written? And it's really a big deal. Now I'm not going to try to convince you. We're going to talk about some of the stuff that helped convince me, but I'm not going to be sitting here trying to, you know, get you to every little tiny thing about this. Some of the things are worth talking about, though. And when you understand the date, if it's early, before Jerusalem fell, verses after, the book begins to come together and make sense. The thing we read the other day, Matthew 24, excuse me, Matthew 24 is a chapter that I've read for many, many years. I'm sure probably just like you did. You read it, and all the places where you realize that these three questions were asked. And I remember struggling and making up the excuses for it. I remember. And the whole time that I was doing it, now I look back at it and I go, that was the devil. That was the enemy helping me to misunderstand that. And when I think of the Jews, and our Lord Jesus would say, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And if we were to, and we could do this, we've done it before, but just start listing out the doctrines that the church lives on, that the church feeds you. You can just name me a doctrine. And almost everything, it's absolutely awful. Almost everything that we've been taught is a lie. Somebody tell me the two great ordinances of the church. Baptism and what?
I said the Eucharist.
You said the Eucharist. Oh, my goodness. I was laughing at that. Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Communion. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Absolutely, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Ordination, for someone can be a pastor or a bishop. That's not in the Bible anywhere. You could go with the type of baptism. Now, do I believe that it should be immersion? Yes. But it's not in the Bible anywhere. That's why people fight about it all the time. Speaking in tongues versus not speaking in tongues. Once saved, always saved. Church buildings with steeples or stuples. It goes on. You could name something. Heaven. You go to heaven when you die. Not in the Bible. Or those of you that haven't walked and shaken the right hand, the correct hand, and been baptized in the correct way, you, when you die, and go to hell. Except it's not in the Bible, not in the original languages anyway. We could sit here and go on and on. And now we get down to the end times. And we read Matthew 24, and we go, see, there it is, the rapture. Well, it's not there. No matter how many times you roll your R's when you're saying a rapture, it's not there. And Jesus is answering very specific questions. And incredibly, when you look at history, you find out those things happened exactly as He said. This is awful. That's Matthew 24. When we go to the book of Revelation, it only gets worse. But the point of the talking, guys, you don't have to believe what I believe, what I think Mrs. Davis is becoming more and more warped in believing also. And this is a person that memorized, might I add, memorized the book of Revelation. I have read it at least almost once, but she memorized it. But every time I read it, how did I read it? It's about the future. Folks, when you come to a book like that, you come to Matthew 24, when you go to it, I mean, I've got a question. You guys have been doing the daily readings, I hope, and it is assigned. And part of that is the book of Revelation, a chapter a day, and I just thought I'd throw that in. And when you read it, I know what I believe. How many of you struggle reading it with not thinking about it? Wait a second, this is in the future. I promise you, there's two things. Number one, you've been predisposed to that by what you've been taught. The second thing is that the enemy is sitting there going, don't pay any attention to this. And I'll tell you what, the place, in fact, I think we're going to get ahead of ourselves. And we're going to go to the end of the story and go to Revelation chapter 20. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, because this really is why we need to look at everything else in the way that I'm talking about, why I would desire for you at least to consider it. By the way, it's not worth the trouble to get in to arguments with people about it. We've said this before, but it just gets crazy when these people, they will get so radical and so angry that my mother used to say that the book of Revelation has split up more churches than any other book of the Bible. And it's really true. They used to say the way the Baptists grow is doing math. They divide and multiply, and they divide over the book of Revelation. Then I saw an angel. Okay, an angel. Angelos in the Greek. Angelos, probably, meaning what? Messenger. I saw a messenger. Now, it could be an angel, but I've got to tell you, there are a number of places in the Bible, a number of places, not just one, a number of places where Yahweh is described as an angel. Sorry, I know you've read it, because most of you have read through the Bible before, and you just go, blip, keep on going, no. I'm not saying Yahweh's an angel, okay? Yahweh knows that I'm not saying He's an angel, okay? He's okay with this. The Bible describes a person seeing it and trying to write it down as, I saw this, and this is all I could come up with. There is this being of light, and I saw Yahweh, and Yahweh did this. But it's described. Here, I don't think this is Yahweh. I think this is, and we find out who it is. Why? I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Okay, now, right away we know that this angel is not Satan. That's good news, okay? And I think we can assume that it's not one of Satan's cohorts, because he grabbed a hold of him and threw him in there. I think that if we look at it, that we have to go, this is going to be Yeshua. This is, could it be, go back to, hold what you have in 20, and go back to, never a surprise here, Revelation 12, which I read the other day in some commentary that this person said there is absolutely no doubt that Revelation 12 is the center of the book. It is not just the center physically, but what the book is about. And I thought, I can agree with that without any trouble at all. Where was I looking at? 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. Okay, they're not strong enough. Okay, so we see Michael. But again, is it Michael? And it could well be, but remember, Michael, the very Hebrew name Michael, means who is like unto God. Who is like unto God? Who is like God? And if it's Michael the archangel, it's quite the angel. But there are times where you see Scripture talking about the angel of your people, and if you can, you read it in the Old Testament, and you're going, I have sneaky feeling that's not talking about Michael. that it's talking about Yeshua, the messenger of your people, the go-between between. Remember, it was Jews first. Okay, open your mind when you're. This is it's such an incredible book, talking to us about life and history and everything else that other books don't. Back to Revelation chapter 20. I just wanted to. I personally believe that this angel is Yeshua. Why do I believe that? Somebody tell me. What?
Because the literal says, in a great chain by his authority, not in his hand.
Okay. A great chain. That's good. I like that. A great chain by his authority. Chapter 20, verse 1. An angel coming down from heaven. Does anybody... I forgot. I meant to tell you all to bring your computers. But that's okay. You didn't. The word abyss. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss. That's look it up real quick. Sam,
yes, sir.
Are you asleep back there?
No, sir.
Boy, this standing at attention almost. You know, this is good. That's right. Go ahead.
What do you want? The definition for abyss?
Yeah. What does it say? The literal. I went to Greek. What does it say?
Depthless. Is that what you're looking for?
Yeah, it's a depth. Depth is what it is.
Yeah, from the root being just depth. Sam,
you're doing good. You're doing good. Sam, so, what do you have?
I have on Bible Works pretty much the same thing. I'm pulling up AMG here. See if AMG.
It also says going down.
Thank you.
Literally
going. It's depth. But it's going down to depth. What you got, Sam?
Yeah, so AMG says deep abyss, an extremely deep place. And then, yeah, basically just that. It occurs twice outside the book of Revelation and just cross-references. Stuff
okay.
Like that.
My point is the following. It doesn't say anything about a bottomless pit. The word bottomless pit is not there. And what this is that it is of, and when you read the definition, it basically means going from a higher place to something that's considerably lower. Okay? From a higher place that's considerably lower. That's not, it can be, could that be a bottomless pit? Of course. But for us to put bottomless pit there, we've got to kind of add something to the text. And my point is, if we read it a little differently now, coming down from heaven, holding the key of a place that's deeper than where? Where he was. Where was he? Thank you. He was in heaven. If we go back to chapter 12 again, everybody go to chapter 12. This chapter 12 really is the key. Do yourself a favor and read through chapter 12 a few times. Not right now, but I mean, just keep it, you know, well, I was listening, but then you told us to read through it. No, I'm not telling you to do it right now. But Eight, they were not strong enough. No longer found a place for them. Where? In heaven. And the great dragon was thrown where? Down. Interesting. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. My point, folks, is that if you go back and you read that he's thrown into some abyss, that the word there really is not for abyss. I mean, you can turn it into that, I suppose. But it simply means a place that's deeper than where it started. And it is it's that going to it. Now, you've got to understand, there are a lot of the nuances of these words that I may not catch. A lot of times when I look at a word like this, I simply want to know bare bones, what is this word supposed to be saying? And the root of this word basically is saying what I'm telling you. It's going from up here to to a down there. And the down there is a long way. Do you think for Satan that going from the surface of the earth to the very center of the earth is any distance at all? How fast does Satan travel? Come on. Yeah.
186,620
seconds probably per second. Yeah, per second. 186,000 miles a second. That's, roughly. He's an angel of light. That's not deep. My point is that what happened is what happened in chapter 12. He was thrown out into what they would call the deep, and he was chained up there. Verse 12. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Everybody stop. Think about it now. Where do you dwell? You're tabernacled in heaven. You're in heavenly places. Okay? That's the point. You have no idea how much that's the point. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Who is this book written to? To somebody sitting up in heaven? Do you understand? That this is a nonsense statement if it's written to somebody sitting on a cloud playing a harp in a white sheet. Nonsense. Who cares? Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. They don't get the book. It wasn't distributed. The King James Version was given around. They don't have it in heaven. They don't need it. Do you understand? That's a nonsense statement. It's written to people on earth that are doing what? Dwelling in heaven. Tabernacling in heaven. Trying to stay. We tabernacle in heaven. And so what this is talking about, this is good news. Well, okay, and they overcame him. Verse 11, right above that. They overcame him. Sam?
Sure.
Look up the word overcame. I'm curious about that. Overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Tell me when you're there.
Yeah, the word is victory, to be victorious, to prevail.
Okay.
Spoken of, yeah, anyway.
So it's that's what it means, victory.
Yeah.
It's not a physical thing that is over something the literal.
Yeah, I don't think so.
Okay, good man. Thank you. Woe to the earth. Woe to the earth and to the sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you. From up there, down here. A depth that he was not planning on doing. He's come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. When the dragon saw he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Everybody stop. What are we talking about? Now, I'm just telling you, this is what I believe. And when I came to what I'm talking about now, I had never read any of these books. I had never read any of the commentaries that say what I'm about to say. As I'm reading this, I'm going, hey, what this is talking about is the fact that Satan was up here and he was thrown down. And remember what it said in chapter 12, he was thrown down out of heaven, and there was no longer found a place for him where? In heaven. And I'm telling you, what we are seeing here is a picture of what we just read in chapter 12. He was thrown out of a high place, down into as low as he could get, the earth, and he's chained up there. And we just read that description. Woe to you, earth. Why? Because he's stuck with you. That's it. There's no longer this going back and forth into heaven and showing off and being the big deal, doing worship services. boom, boom, boom. It's over. He's chained down. He's thrown down out of heaven to the earth, and this is where he is now imprisoned. What do they teach these children? He is here on this earth. He is not happy about things, and he is not going back and forth because he cannot get through the blood of Jesus Christ to accuse us before our Father anymore. He can't do it. He will accuse us this way. He's still the accuser of the brethren, but he's thrown down. Now, we could go on. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The book of Revelation is one of those books that bounces all over the place. Some people will try to, and I'm sorry, but, well, you either have to be literal or you have to be figurative. And you can't just pick and choose. I'm not picking and choosing. I don't know what I'm doing, if that makes you feel any better. So those that are going to be literal, everything, they'll go literal, exactly 1,000 years. But if you show them a few of the other things, they'll go, I mean, like where it says, and that hour that is coming upon the earth, they, well, no, come on. And Jesus is standing around with this big sword sticking out of his mouth. It's just a picture. Wait a second, Mr. Literal. Doesn't work out. We have to look with hoping that we're getting as much right as we can. But you know what? Let me tell you something. It does not matter one bit for the future. That is in your Father's hands. And you're just fine. I want my mansion. That, maybe he'll give you one. I don't know. I'm not going to. I'm sure not going to build it for you. Whoa, here we go.
Bible, the number 1,000 symbolizes immensity, fullness of quantity, or multitude. The number evokes a long time, very long time, according to most Bible passages. Many early church fathers saw the number, meaning the totality of the generations and the perfection of the life.
10 is a complete number with the other complete number. 3. I know you. That's 30. No. 10 times 10 times 10. That's 1,000. 10 times 10 is 100. Another 10 is 1,000. So it is the perfect 3 times the complete number 10. And as Miss Davis read, it is a number that, like we would in slang, a million years. Boy, I got a million of them. Well, no, you don't. You know, we'll say, you know, oh, thousands and thousands. And it's not so. We didn't sit there and count them. It's a number. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible is trying to lie to us. I'm saying that this is a book that is written as a vision. It's written in code in many ways. We can go back and look at the great city Babylon, which which is also, by the way, now this will mess your maps up, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Egypt, where the mystically, well, so much for literal, mystically, Sodom and Egypt, where they did what to our Lord? You're going to have a hard time getting some literal out of there. I mean, the literal's there. It's telling you what it's saying, but you cannot just go, that's literal. It's not. Just like this is not. I don't think this is exactly 1,000 years. And I'm going to tell you what I think. This is what everybody calls the millennium. This 1,000-year reign. Now, everybody stop a second before we continue on. We've said this over and over and over and over. Satan has been defeated. But if he has been defeated, what he does not want anybody to know is that he's been defeated. He has been cast down to earth. As far as you know, he's running back and forth to heaven and still accusing you before Father. And that's what he wants you to believe. And he wants you to believe that he is still the man in charge. I am it. There was never, nobody ever talks about the defeat at Calvary. Nobody talks about the defeat that Jesus brought about. Nobody talks about, because you can't talk about, the powers and principalities and rulers, and that Jesus put his foot upon their neck, and all of those different things. You can't talk about that. Why? Because it's not real. Not real. Well, it doesn't mean anything to us. You know, and it was just something to try to help the ancients kind of go, okay, well, we can go to heaven now. I said to stop, and the reason I said to stop is so you would hear something. This space right, this chapter 20, chapter 12 is telling you something, it's telling me something. Jesus Christ whooped them. All authority had been given. By the time he looked at the disciples and he was ready, all authority has been given unto me. By that time, he had taken care of it. He had defeated them. And the powers, the principalities and rulers that had ruled and reigned over this earth had been defeated and cast out. And he looked at man as he did many years ago and said, "You're in charge." And Satan immediately begins to go, "It never happened. Don't worry about it. Don't bind. Don't rebuke. Don't cast out. Don't pray. Just go to church. You'll be all right." And this is, I'm telling you folks, we started out talking about the God of this world has blinded our eyes, and this is one of the major places that he's done it. We have the victory. And this chapter talks about it. I don't think it's talking about, and when they're going to have 1,000 years, and then exactly the second that 1,000 years is over, well, Satan is released for a little while, and then you do whatever. It is, we read about it over and over and over and over again. It's talking about something that Satan doesn't want you to know. He's been defeated, and you don't have to live in defeat. But if you don't know that, you'll live in defeat. Do you understand? Are you out there? Go back to reading. "Bound him for 1,000 years. I think that is an unspecified very long time. Threw him into the abyss, threw him down below, shut it, and sealed it over him." We got a problem right away, though. What is it? "So that he would no longer deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed." Now, don't ask me to comment on after these things he must be released for a short time. I don't understand that. We can play that game all day long. I have not figured it out. I haven't found anybody else that's figured it out either. But I want to talk about everything except that. We only want to talk about the parts that I like. Okay. Heard somebody one time say, when a counselor's up speaking and talking about, they only talk about their victories. They never talk about, you know, the 75% of the people that walk out are still messed up. And then this guy came to freedom. My great counseling did. You know, whatever. Anyway. "So that he would not deceive the nations any longer." I pondered it. Now, wait a second. If he's been defeated, we got a problem here. But we don't have as much of a problem as what you think. Because it says he's no longer deceives who? The peoples. He doesn't deceive nations as a whole. Now, the reason I bring that up is because the powers the principalities and rulers were princes over polities. In other words, there were complete nations that they owned. And there really were. I'm not talking about political entities. I'm talking about peoples. What this is saying is that Satan and his minions no longer were in charge of nations. They had been in charge of nations before. The powers, the principalities, and rulers had been in charge of nations. This is one of the reasons to this day why it's so difficult. Let's use a nation as an example. The nation of China. The nation of China. This nation continues to be very closed to missionaries. And they're nowhere near as close to the Christian, to Christians, as what they think they are. Because the Chinese church, underground church, is considered to be the largest church in the world. But at one time, there was a real resistance against the gospel coming into that place. What changed it? Well, no, what changed and they were able to come in? What changed? There are two things that I can think of. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." And it had to get established first. But eventually what was going to happen, I found this very interesting. What was the two things that happened? One thing was that Jesus defeated the powers, the principalities, and the rulers that were over that place. The second thing was somebody had a vision from God about what needed to happen. And it wasn't just, okay, we're going to send in Michael Davis in there. God sent in Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was a prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? What happened? And I believe that if we want to see something happen in the Muslim nations, we want to see something happen in North Korea, we want to see something happen, it's going to have to be people that realize what happened at the cross and what Jesus did and the fact that He looked at us and said, "All authority has been given to me, you go." And people that know the victory and pray knowing the victory. Do you understand what I'm saying? We go into these places with, we've watched it, with flippant prayers, people that don't know what they're doing. Most missionaries wipe out within a couple of years. They can't take it. Why? Because they're not trained for that kind of thing. They don't know what they walk in to an animistic society. Animistic means that they worship demons. And they're real witch doctors there, real ones, in contact with things that you don't want to be in contact with. It's not just black cats. That's bad enough, but. And they get defeated. They don't know how to pray. And they don't know that they already have the victory. They don't know it. Am I making sense, folks? Satan has hidden the victory from us. And when it says he no longer is able to deceive the nations, it's talking on a much grander scale than what we think. Wait a second, he's still able to deceive people? That's not what it said. He is not able to deceive nations in total now. We have the right to say, "You have to stop. I know you've been over that nation for a long time, but my Lord, the one in whom I represent, defeated you. And we're going to pray like that until you back off and stop it." We bring up Ed Savoso every once in a while here. Ed Savoso is from Argentina, and he was part of a revival that was going on in Argentina a long time ago, not a long time ago, a few decades back. But what he did, if you don't, maybe you'll remember it, but if not, well, I'll tell it to you again. Mr. Savoso would get together with other preachers of like mind. And they would be in a city. And their desire was to take that city for God. But they did something different than I've ever heard of anybody doing. And what they began to do was not to preach to everybody. They met for a year, these pastors. They met together for a year. And they preached the victory that Jesus Christ had won. And they demanded them, you have to leave. Your power here is broken. And they would get together. I bet it looked just crazy. These men are preaching up into the sky. Could you imagine? You know what? They preached for a year up into the sky, telling the powers, the principalities, and rulers, back off. And then they went and they would rent a. They eventually had to rent coliseums, soccer stadiums. And it got to a point that they were having meetings almost 24/7. Because they would finish with one crowd and they'd send that out and thousands would be waiting outside. Thousands. Go ahead.
People would come to the Lord. Before the guy or whoever was going to do the preaching, they would be running forward and to be, you know, to come to the Lord. And, you know, it was just, amazing testimony.
Amazing testimonies. One preacher called Savoso, the pastor, and he was depressed and he was crying. His church had only gotten up to 90,000 members and he was depressed. Because everybody else was doing better than he was. People would be running to meet the Lord. Why? Because they had been set free. They had been set free by somebody telling the enemy, back off. And no longer was Satan able to deceive individual people. No, nations. Do you hear the difference that's being said there? Deception goes on all the time. But he can't openly deceive the nations because he's been openly defeated. But we don't know it. We go, well, one of these days in the future, boy, Satan's going to get his. And he's going chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Folks, we walk in defeat when we should be putting Satan under our feet. You're going to say something, Ms. Davis. You're not?
Well, just the word revelation literally means to take the cover off.
And interesting. To take the cover off. Now, just to put an exclamation point on this, chapter 20, verse 4. Look what it says. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Stop. Who's the they? Satan? Those that are tabernacling in the tabernacle of the king. That's what this is talking about. The subject has not changed one bit. It's flowing from victory unto victory unto victory. Jesus throws him down, seals him up, but he's got, and then I saw thrones, they sat on the judgment given them, saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. Oh, but also because of the word of God. But also he saw those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. May I say something? That includes you. If you've not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their forehead, the countenance, on their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ. Everybody always goes, what's the millennium is when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. Reigned with Christ for a long period of time. From the time we were given the victory until the end of time, whenever that may be upon this earth, and Satan is completely cast out altogether and thrown in the lake of fire. Whatever amount of time that is, but we do not walk in that victory. We don't believe it. I'm preaching it to you, and yet I only recently have begun to realize it. You're getting an early start. Learn to fight on your knees. Learn to be able to begin to say with confidence, this is not about the future. This is now, buddy. And in Jesus' name, we're here to talk to you. Back off. But we don't do it that way. We don't do it. Oh, boy. We're going to have to stop. But, Ms. Davis, you have anything you want to add in on that? Okay. Anybody have any comments or questions or something? Go ahead.
It was just interesting how you had mentioned, like, how much things have happened just in this meeting. And I was thinking about it before you said that, like, really, this has been a distracting meeting. Like, it's really good, though. Like, what we're talking about is very important, because really it is the good news. And doing commentary, I'm in Life of Christ, or I was in Life of Christ, I finished that document, but it was a lot on, like, I was seeing a lot with Revelation as well, and putting them together, and I haven't ever done that before. I haven't ever really seen the importance in Revelation. I haven't really wanted to, because it's so confusing. It's like, oh, okay, this is confusing, so I won't even read it.
Yeah.
But just how important it is, and it's telling what the whole Bible is trying to say, which is that we are given salvation, we're saved from ourselves, we're not required to live as we want to live and as Satan wants us to live, and really, we're obligated because of Christ's death to live in Him and Him live through us.
Yeah. Yeah. And then to tell this to others. Yeah. And push the powers of principality. You think about it, folks. The kingdom of heaven is here. Now, let's stop a second and give you a picture. Today's Columbus Day. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Ms. Davis found out.
It was 12,
the 12th. The 12th. Today is the observance of Columbus Day. Okay, observed. Or as Gordon pointed out, it's... What's the words they use for it now? Not Native American, but...
First Nations?
Oh, I forgot what they call it. Indigenous People Day. Whatever. Anyway, but today being Columbus Day, Columbus comes whooping up. He gets in his motorboat, coming from the Santa Maria, whatever it is, and he comes up here, and he gets out and he says, "I claim this." I think he stopped in. What was the name of that little country? El Salvador. In El Salvador. I'm here in El Salvador. And the name of España and whoever the king, queen was, and Isabella, and who?
Ferdinand.
He's there in the name. He's taking that for another kingdom. In warfare, They always say you can bomb the enemy all day long, but you've got to have boots on the ground to take the ground back. Take the ground. Now, folks, it's that way with us. The kingdom of heaven is within us, but we are to take it. And we are to be declaring it openly before the powers, the principalities, and rulers, reminding them of defeat, and bringing others in to the kingship of God with that authority and taking that back. We don't do that. We don't have a victor mindset. We don't. And this is why we're having this discussion right now, is to get us thinking in a different way, to be the aggressor. Ed Savoso would talk about that. I don't remember how he would put it, but do you remember how he would talk about that? He would say, and it was funny because he had a very heavy Argent, and he's got this sweet looking little face, and he would try to talk real mean, and it never came across. He would be trying to say, "No, Mr. Devil, we do not take," or, you know, and it would come up. It was, you know, "I am the aggressor." What's his name? The
Joseph Son
would say, "I'm the aggressor here. I'm the aggressor." It's true. See, he understood something. He understood. He's the aggressor, not these other people. Not powers, principalities, and rulers. They're not the aggressor. We are the aggressor. You go. You go. That means we're the aggressors. But we have been made to be those that walk in defeat by what Satan has done and what we've been taught about what these verses and what these books mean. Ms. Davis, you want to bring up anything?
I can tell you. Just that after I've shared this before, listening to Ed Silvasso that time and going to Eagle Mountain, and the lady who had been listening to the basic seminar and was very lost and a cocaine addict and had been brought there by the courts to come there and listen to the seminar. And they asked if I'd go sit with her in the cabin. I was just going, ooh, scary. You know, not scared of her, but scared to, what am I going to say to this lady, you know? And we had just watched those. And most of y'all probably heard this testimony, but we just watched it, but I wasn't thinking about that, and she listened to the segment of the basic that she was listening to. They had told me she couldn't pray, and she wouldn't pray. She's afraid to pray. And when we finished, I asked if she had any questions. She didn't. And then it just came to mind about telling her what happened at the cross, the things we just heard, you know. I just said, well, Jesus, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You know, Jesus has paid for you to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, Satan's been defeated, and, you know, told her that. And she bowed her head, and I've never had this happen since, but I saw someone born again before my eyes. She prayed, and when she looked up, her face was totally radiant, and she was very saved. They said every time she would come there, she would want, you know, of course, she had Bibles, you know, a Bible that they had provided for, but, you know, books on the Lord and stuff. And her family, five of her family members after that, once she got out, had been baptized. And the Lord, it was preaching the kingdom to her, but it was wrecking. I didn't preach it to the enemy. I preached it to her, but telling her what happened. I think that's why Paul said, you know, it's, you know, however he called it, almost a curse on upon if I don't preach the cross. You know, it's because that is the power of God to everyone who believes. And she believed, and she laid hold of it through faith of what had happened, and she was born again. Before my eyes, I've never had that happen since then. We do the difficult way of, you know, trying to get people saved. But telling and preaching the cross is the power of God, if they will believe it. And the power of God came into her life right then, and she was born again. And for a while, she would write, and right back, and they would, when we'd go there, we'd kind of get an update on her. But the Lord, just the power of preaching to the enemy and declaring what
kingdom.
Happened.
Yeah.
Because it's foolishness. It sounds foolish to, you know, to the Jew, you know, the cross is a stumbling block, and to, you know, to the foolishness to the Greeks, but it's the power of God, you know, it's, and so, anyway,
yeah.
It's
Amen.
Important. The enemy doesn't want us to preach that and tell that what's happened.
Obviously.
Just quickly reminded, as we're talking about the devil not wanting us to know about this, that he's been defeated, reminded of the Eric Ludi video we watched. And there's one part, he doesn't talk about it, he doesn't say much about it, but he says, on the outside of your prison cell, there's like a, I forget what he says, but like something on the door, and it says, guilty and condemned, and whatever, all that kind of stuff. And then your intercessor strolls in, whatever, he takes the blow, and then that changes to redeemed, and things along that lines, you know. And as long as we stay in the prison cell, we don't see that. And the devil's right there to say, yeah, you're in a prison cell. Don't you see? You're guilty. You're condemned. And we're like, you know what? You're right. We agree with that. And that's what we miss the whole rest of the story because of that. And yeah, just thinking about that.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely true. Everybody in here gets discouraged about your own life. You do. You get. It must not be real. I mean, you know, I'm struggling with having the victory over these various things in our lives. There's reasons for it. But Satan doesn't want us talking about those things. He doesn't want you to find out what the victory really is. He doesn't want you to know that it's already there. He doesn't want you to start walking in it. He doesn't want you to know what's on the outside of that door. He doesn't. We pray, and I'm telling you, we do, we pray from a position of defeat rather than expecting victory. Because we've been defeated. Why have you been defeated? Everybody stop a second. Tell me. Why have you been defeated so easily before? And we've been saying it all night long. You've been blinded, and you've been told what? You're defeated. You've been told, one of these days, just sing about it in church, one of these days, and sing about it. And so you muse on it, that one of these days, and you do not walk in the victory that's given you today. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. You have been made to be a priest. Now the salvation of, and the victory, and all, it goes on and on. We can talk about these things. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about meditation, all of that stuff. But the problem is, you and I have years of defeat being taught to us. We don't recognize it as that's defeat. And then we go, you'll listen to this tonight, and you go, bad boy, let's get out there. And you walk out the door, and the first thing he does is Satan walks up and kicks you in the teeth. And you go, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. The enemy knows that, you know, he's not about to let you believe anything different, so he comes up and kicks you in the teeth. What he doesn't let you see is he had to stand up on a ladder to do it. You always assumed he was just a big guy because he was able to kick you in the teeth. He must be very tall. He's been defeated, though. He had to climb up on a ladder to kick you in the teeth. But you don't get to see that. He's a wimp imp. Now, not so obviously he has a great deal of power. But the point is that your Savior, your Lord, has defeated him already. He's got all power. But we don't believe it. We've not been taught it. We've not looked at the book of Revelation as a book of victory. We've looked at it as a actually a book of defeat. We do. We read it as a book of defeat.